Thank you to our musicians. Got a Bible, turn with me in the New Testament this evening. We're in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 4. We're going to read the first 8 verses very shortly. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. The end of this month, I will have been here as pastor in the church for 7 years. When I started in January 2013, I had a 6-month overlap with Lindsay Allen. That was a really beneficial time to share those 6 months with Lindsay. And on his final Sunday in June 2013, Sunday morning service, he made a presentation to me. I don't know if you remember this, but on that day, he presented me with this this baton. Symbolic act, as he passed it on, and this now sits on my shelf up my study here in the church, and it says a few things that you'll not be able to read here. So he passed on this baton. It says Carrickfergus Baptist Church, established 1862, which is basically a reminder of don't wreck all these years that have gone before of ministry. And it lists names of pastors here, my name, and it says a verse from Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. As I say, it was a symbolic act that Lindsay did that day. He handed over the baton. He was coming to the end of his race, not of life. 7 years on, he's still going strong. And as I mentioned this morning, he's been preaching today in Green Island and helping with the ministry in Green Island Baptist Church. But he was coming to the end of his pastoral ministry, and he was handing the baton of responsibility for this church on to me. And really, he was giving me a charge. Don't drop the baton. This church has been going since 1862, obviously faithful witness in this time for much longer than this. But there's a responsibility. There's a gospel responsibility. And so take this and continue the good work, the faithful work and ministry that has been going on here in this church for many, many years. Take the baton and don't drop it. We're about to read some final words. We've been saying this every week as we've looked at 2 Timothy over the last number of months. This is Paul's final letter as we read it in Scripture. And we're now coming into the last chapter, the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. At the stage of writing this, he's been a believer for over 30 years, been in ministry for over 30 years, faithfully proclaiming Christ in lots and lots of difficult situations. And what he's doing here, and particularly what he's doing in this last chapter, is he's passing on the pastoral baton to a young pastor, a man called Timothy. Let's read God's word, 2 Timothy 4, and we'll read it verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. What we have here, very simply, in these 8 verses is 2 things. The first thing we're going to look at here this evening is Paul's charge. Paul's charge to a young pastor, Timothy. Basically, what he's saying is what I've been saying in that introduction. Don't drop the baton. He starts with this charge. I charge you. This is not an option. This is not something for you to consider and think about and maybe weigh it up. And maybe you might want to do this as you continue in pastoral ministry, as you look after the local church there in Ephesus. No, this is what I charge you to do. That word actually has a legal standing. This is what you must do as you lead God's people. And he doesn't issue this charge in his own name. No, it's a very serious thing. It's done in the presence of God himself. And that's the strongest of all incentives. Look at verse 1 again. These strong words. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, most workplaces, if you're still in the working world, most workplaces are full of bluffers. You know the people. They're on their computer, looking at the internet, maybe trying to plan their holiday for their summer, looking at Facebook or whatever, and then the boss walks down into the workplace and they cover the screen or they flick up something. There's bluffers everywhere in the workplace, and they're trying to put on a good impression. Oh, I'm doing some work, but deep down, most people know they're just going through the motions. They're trying to get away with as little as possible. Don't do this in your ministry, Timothy. I charge you. Here's what you have to do, and don't bluff it, because I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, who misses nothing, who knows exactly, who knows your heart, who knows your motives. He is a righteous and he is a fair judge. And so this is the charge I give you in the presence of one who will know exactly what you've done and how you've done it. You see, Christians, as Christians, if you're a believer here tonight, we need to live in the knowledge that Christ will return. And he can return at any time. And he will judge the living and the dead. He will judge us for what we've done with him as our Lord and Savior, but also how we have lived our lives and how we have served him. We want to serve Christ in such a way, with the ministries and the responsibilities that we've been given as believers, we want to serve Christ in such a way that one day we'll hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is what you were charged to do, and you fulfilled that charge. Now, this verse here is addressed to an individual. It's addressed to Timothy. But I think there's an application here for all believers, if you're a believer here tonight. We need to run well in our Christian race. We need to serve Christ well in the light of his coming again, the judge of all the earth. And Timothy has been given a very specific charge as a pastor of a local church. Here's what he's told to do, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He's charged to preach the word. Don't hide God's word. Don't keep it hidden from people. No, actually, you are to preach it. The word preach means to herald something. So in Paul's day, the rulers of the land, the kings of that day, would have used heralds to get their message across. They obviously didn't have public ways of communicating like television or internet or newspapers or things like that. And so if you wanted to get a message across, the rulers of the day would employ heralds, people with a loud, clear voice. And they would give them a message, and these people would go out around the land, and they would preach, they would herald the message of the king in a clear voice for everybody to hear. That's the charge that Timothy's given. Preach, herald, declare, not the word of a ruler, but the word of God himself. And it's important that he preaches the right thing. A preacher's not to air his own opinion, and herald doesn't give his own message out. No, he heralds God's word. That's what a preacher does. And the reason he heralds God's word is because we've already seen the significance of it at the end of chapter 3. If your Bible's open, look back to chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. These are the words that immediately precede this charge to preach the word. We have this outline of exactly what Scripture is. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So we thought about that a couple of weeks ago. What we thought is God's word is sufficient. It is everything we need for this life and for the life to come. And so Paul, or Timothy, here's your charge. Don't preach your own word. Don't preach your opinions. Don't share those things. Herald God's word. Declare it so people can hear it and people can respond as well. That same charge that's given here to Timothy is laid upon the church of every age. That's what I'm doing here tonight. We're opening God's word, we're listening to it, and we're explaining what it says clearly on the pages of Scripture here. And this is what's happening in pulpits and churches all around our town, all around our land, all across the world, because that same charge has been laid upon us all on. We don't stand here with our own authority. We only stand with the authority of God's word. This is our message and nothing else. And so the charge is, preach the word. Preach God's word. And it's important that we preach it at all times. The phrase used here is in season and out of season. What does that mean? Simple way of putting it is, Timothy, preach it when you feel like it and preach it when you don't feel like it. Because it has to be shared at all times. Whether it's in season or out of season, when it seems a good time or not for you, preach God's word. And preaching of God's word is vital because it's the words of life. This is what it is. This is the very word of God. God breathed, and God breathed life. Life into spiritually dead people. Life into spiritually people who are struggling. And so it's important that we declare it, keep on declaring this message that a perishing world needs to hear. It's important also that we preach God's word in different ways. Timothy's told here to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. In other words, to warn, to correct, to encourage God's people. And he's to do it with complete patience. So often, if you're somebody who teaches God's word, maybe in a Sunday school class or to our youth, or you preach at services, you know, you speak out and you read God's word and you explain it, and you go home at the end and you go, what was that about? Was anybody listening? Was anybody taking it in? Has it had any impact? And it often feels as if the words were just bouncing off the walls and it's had no impact upon hearts and lives. No, preach it with complete patience. It is not the preacher who stirs the hearts. We need God himself to work, God the Holy Spirit to work in hearts and lives, and to take God's word and to plant it deep in and to change and to transform people. And so as you preach, your job is to declare. As you speak to children in a CB Kids Sunday or a CB Kids Monday or a youth Bible study, your job is to declare the word of God and do it with patience and wait. And wait for God to work and to use his word in the hearts and the lives of people. And why is it so essential that Timothy needs to keep on preaching the word? Because he lives in a day, and it's a day that continues, of so much harmful teaching. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, it's a great phrase, itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will not turn away from listening to, or will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. People don't want to listen to this, and they'll go after false teachers. False teachers who look maybe religious, they will sound spiritual, but it's myths. It's not the truth. It's not God's word, because they're heralding stuff that isn't found in Scripture. And so because there's so much false teaching, because it seems so appealing to people, because it tells us what we kind of want to hear, we're not challenged by it, we're not reproved or rebuked by it, it's so important that the truth is declared as well, that people have an opportunity to hear the very word of God. And now remember, these are Paul's final words, the final words that he put on pen to paper that we have a record of. And as you know, people's final words are often important. Why does he focus on this here? Why does he finish the book in his final words with concentrate on preaching the word? What's he trying to get across to Timothy? I think what he's trying to get across to Timothy is, Timothy, this is the main thing, God's word. Because it's God's word that changes and transforms lives. Timothy, make the main thing the main thing. This is the main thing for your ministry. Preaching God's word, because it's the most important thing. And so take this on board. This is the charge. Make the main thing the main thing, even if it causes you difficulty. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Endure suffering. Suffering is a constant theme throughout this book. It was mentioned in the earlier chapters, those chapters that I shared with Paul Savage as he left here and as he started his ministry. You know, it's not sugar-coated here in 2 Timothy. This is tough work. And Paul writes this from a prison cell as he's chained up. He knows this is tough. He's suffering. Why is he suffering? Because he was preaching, declaring the word of God. That's what got him into so much trouble. This is not a call to an easy life. But it's essential that you keep on preaching for the spiritual health of the local church. And so even though there's suffering and even though it's difficult, here's the charge. Preach God's word. Stick at it, Timothy. He tells him to fulfill his ministry. What the word fulfill means is perform it fully. Don't do it half-hearted or just do a little bit. No, fulfill your ministry, what God has called you to do. Do all that you can to preach the word. Now, that's true of all pastors, elders, local churches. Same for me. I have a verse from Scripture which I've printed out and framed, and it sits on my study table upstairs in my office, right beside my computer screen. I look at it every day. It's the reminder, what's the main thing as I sit down to think about ministry here in church? And it's taken from Acts 6 and verse 4. But we, as the apostles said, as they set people aside for deacon work, and they said what we're going to concentrate on, they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. We'll devote ourselves to this. We want to devote ourselves to the main thing that God has given us to do as leaders in the church. We want to fulfill our ministry. We want to devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And so as a pastor, we've got to make the main thing the main thing. But I think that's true also for all believers. There's an aspect of this which is true for all of us, because we live in a world where people do like to wander off and listen to things that will satisfy their ears, fill their ears with the wrong things. And because there's an impulse amongst many to do that, we as the church need to keep on sharing the word. We need to keep on declaring God's word, what God has said. We need to do it within our own folks, so that they're built up in the faith, but we need to do it to people outside who need to hear the truth as well. So if you're a Christian parent here tonight, you're a grandparent, or if you have influence within a family, you have a ministry within your family to fulfill. And so make the main thing the main thing. And so even in your influences, you want to speak truth into your family's lives because you want them to live by the truth. What is the best way for your family to live their lives? Following the word of God as God has left for us. And so in those opportunities as a family member, as a parent or a grandparent or whatever influence you have, preach the word, herald the word. Okay, I don't say put a pulpit up in your living room and, you know, preach, but just as you have your conversations, as you take those opportunities, fulfill your ministry as a parent with influence, speak truth into it. What about as a friend? What kind of friend are you going to be as you live out as a Christian friend, maybe to fellow Christians or to non-Christians? You have an opportunity to speak truth into situations, into issues. Fulfill your ministry to be a godly friend as you speak truth. In the workplace, now, it's a difficult place to do it at times, to speak truth. You've got to be careful. You've got to be wise how you do that. But as opportunities arise, God has placed you in that place. It's not an accident. God has placed you to be a light for him. And where are the opportunities at the right time to speak truth? To speak truth in the situations. For some of you, God has laid upon your heart and called you into ministry in the local church. Part of a pastor's role is not to do everything in the local church. Ephesians 5 tells us to equip, part of the role of pastors is to equip the saints for works of service. And so many of you, praise God, are involved in works of service and ministry, whether it be children's ministry or youth ministry, working with our seniors, and there's opportunities to teach the truth. What are you there to do? Share your opinions. The little fanciful ideas that come into your head? No, that's what the false teachers do. Your job in the ministry that God has put in your heart is to preach the word, to herald it, to declare the truth of God's word, because these are words of life that our people need to hear. So let's look for ways, wherever you are, fulfill your ministry. Look for ways to share the word with other people. So we have Paul's charge here, but Paul just doesn't say these things. He sets an example, and this is how he lived it out in his own life as well. What we have here in verses 6 through to 8 are some of the most stirring words in Scripture. When I read these words, they're the kind of words that fill you with pride. These are just fabulous words to read out loud, to think about, to be challenged by, to be convicted by as well. They're stirring words as Paul contemplates the end of his life. Let me read them again to you. They're great words. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul compares his life at this stage as he reaches the end of his life to a drink offering. Drink offering was an Old Testament sacrifice. He's basically saying, "I'm going to be laid out like a sacrifice. My life is just going to flow away from me." He's facing execution. Execution because of his faith, because he has been declaring and preaching the word of God. But as he thinks about it, he doesn't see his life and his ministry as a waste. No, my life isn't a waste. You know what my life is? It's a sacrifice. Caesar himself will not take my life from me. I pour it out as a sacrifice in service for the Lord. He says the time of his departure has come. This is a lovely image. We think of departure, maybe like an aeroplane or something. The word used here in the New Testament was actually the word that was used to describe a boat setting sail. And it was a boat leaving harbor and setting sail to a new destination for a new port. It's a beautiful image of how Paul viewed what was going to happen in the incoming days as his life was taken from him through execution. He was going to depart. He was going to depart this world, but it wasn't the end. He was like a boat setting sail to a new port. A greater port. There was a greater destination that he was heading towards. This is actually an image that's used in a lot of Christian literature, this kind of concept of setting sail for a new land. The reason I know about this, not because I've read all this Christian literature, Joanne's sister wrote a thesis on this, the imagery that's used in Christian literature of this ship setting sail for the new port. And that's what Paul really has here in his writing. It's a beautiful image because it's a great view of heaven. Think about your loved ones who are believers. That's what's happened to them. They've departed. They've set sail for a better, greater, glorious land. And Paul's ready to go. And the reason he's ready to go is he mentions three things, three images. He says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." Let's unpack these three images. The first image is that of a fighter. The Christian life is certainly not a walk in the park. It's not a dander to a picnic. The Christian life is a battle. It's a struggle. Those are images that you find in the New Testament. That's why in Ephesians it talks about putting on the armor of God. Why do we need to put on the armor of God? Because the Christian life is a battle. And that's the images we find. And you will know that from experience. And we live in a country which doesn't face the opposition and persecution that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing around the world. But the Christian life is a battle. How is Paul going through this? As I say, at this stage, he's probably been a believer for about 30 years. 30 years of struggles, of battles, of being left for dead in streets, thrown into prison, persecuted. How has he gone through? He's fought well. I've fought a good fight. It hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been, it's been difficult at many times, but I fought a good fight. Do you know what he hasn't done? He hasn't thrown in the towel. Do you know that from boxing, where things are getting difficult, they'll throw in the towel just so the fight will finish early. He hasn't walked away. And sadly, in the Christian life, things get tough for a lot of people, and because it's tough and the challenges, they throw in the towel and they walk away. Not the Apostle Paul. As he comes awaiting his departure to a better land, he's able to say, "I fought a good fight. I kept on going, even when it was difficult." Then the Christian life is depicted like a race. I have finished the race. Now, what kind of race is the Christian life like? It's certainly a marathon, not a sprint. It's tough. It requires endurance. It requires perseverance. I'm a dreadful long-distance runner. I just don't have the lung capacity whatsoever. I used to be a sprinter, so anything past 100 metres, too much like hard work. You will never see me doing the park run here in Carrickfergus. Couldn't cope with it. The Christian life, though, requires perseverance. It's not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. And that's why in the writer of the Hebrews say that we should run with perseverance. That's when Lindsay Allen handed me this button. He had that text from Hebrews 12:1 engraved on this little plaque as a reminder to me in pastoral ministry here, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What's that image of perseverance? Gritted teeth, running through the pain barrier where everything in your body aches and cries out and screams, stop, give it in. But no, persevere. Why? Because there's a glorious prize at the end. And at the end, you will say, this is worth it. And do you know why it was worth it? Because our Savior is worthy. He is worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the service. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And then he says, I have kept the faith. What's this image, keeping the faith? The word kept there actually describes somebody who's guarding something. Guarding a great treasure, a great deposit. It's like a security guard guarding a treasure. That's what Paul has done. Paul has been given a great treasure. It's the word of truth. It's the word of life. It's the scripture. It's the same treasure that he's told Timothy to preach and to share with others. He says, I have kept the faith, the body of faith, this body of truth that we have. I've kept it. I've guarded it. See, there's false teachers coming in, and they lose the treasure, and they distort the treasure. They have no regard for this great treasure, but I haven't done that. I haven't wandered off and preached things so that people will like me because I'm saying what their ears want to hear. I've actually kept the truth. I've preserved it as God has passed it on to me. Even when it's uncomfortable hearing for the listeners, I have kept the truth. I have guarded the treasure. That's what he commands and sets the example for Timothy to do. What an example he leaves him. He's given him a charge, and then he sets him this example. This is what I've done. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. A great example for Timothy to imitate as well. It's a great challenge as well. It's a great example and a challenge, not just for Timothy, but I believe it's a great challenge and example for every single one of us. Because when we get to the end of our lives, this is what we want to be able to say. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I have preached on these verses at funerals here in this church building. I haven't preached it often because I don't want to preach the same sermon at every single funeral that I do. But what a joy it is to take these verses and to preach it and to know it is true about the members of our church that I'm preaching about at their funeral. Because there are people who have gone before us in this church, and I've been able to stand up at their funeral and able to say, this person, like the Apostle Paul, fought a good fight, they finished their race, and they kept the faith. We want to be able to say those words about ourselves. Paul gave Timothy this charge. He also left a great example. What's he saying to him? Follow me, Timothy, as I follow Christ. Follow my example. Follow the legacy that I've left behind as I follow Christ. Learn from me. Be encouraged by this example. And what he's doing here is he's taking the baton and he's passing it on. This is what I have done. And I'm passing it over to you. And you take it. And you run in the same way. You run the race in the same way. You keep preaching the word. You keep holding fast to Christ as well. It's always a tragedy in the relay race. When you're watching the Olympics, it's always a dramatic race to watch the relay. But it's always a tragedy when somebody sprints around the bend and they put their hand out and how often they mess that up. Somebody's hand goes out at the wrong time, or they knock it out. The baton hits the ground, and when it hits the ground, the race is over. They're out of the race. We need to be careful with passing on the baton. As we run a spiritual race, we have a responsibility, like Paul, as he did to Timothy, to pass the baton on well. You see, truth can be lost very quickly. The truth that we find in God's word can be lost very quickly. There's an old saying that says this: one generation can know the truth, the next generation can assume the truth, and the following generation can lose the truth. What does that mean? Well, one generation can know the truth, they can know God's word, they can hold it dear, they can preach it, they can be faithful to it. And the generation that comes after them have learned from them, but they just assume the truth. They just assume that, well, everybody knows this. We don't really need to preach it. We don't really need to share it because, well, everybody knows what God's words say. And so they don't put an emphasis on teaching and preaching and passing it all well on well. And what happens then to the generation that comes after them? They lose the truth. And the truth is forgotten about. It's a tragedy when churches close down. It's a tragedy when churches close their doors. And there can be a number of reasons why churches do that. But often, one of the main reasons why churches close their doors and close down is because there's been a failure to pass the baton on. They haven't passed it on well. They haven't passed on biblical truth. They haven't trained up the next generation to keep on passing the baton of God's truth. We should never be complacent here in this church. I made a reference to this at the start. Well, it actually says here on the baton, Carrickfergus Baptist Church, established 1862. Years and years and years of faithful Bible ministry here. Coming up in a few years' time to 160 years. And what has happened in the history and the legacy of this church over 160 years? Faithful people have taught the Bible from pulpits, in Sunday school classes, in youth fellowships, in one-to-one discussions. They have passed it on, and the baton has been passed on from generation to generation. We should never be complacent about that, because it won't take much for the baton to drop. And so we need to keep on faithfully passing on, because there's false teaching all around, and so we need to faithfully teach our people. The reality is we could close the doors of this building very, very quickly if we drop the baton and don't pass it on. We need to pass it on well. I have a responsibility, the elders have a responsibility, to preach the word, to teach God's word, so that God's people know it, they can live it out, and they can share it with others as well. But the responsibility for passing on the baton just doesn't fall for pastors. It falls for all believers as well. On Wednesday night, I had a parent study group meeting in our house. The group that I lead, along with Mark Thompson here, we lead a group of men in our church, men who are in the 30s to 40 age bracket. And this is a group that I deliberately want to spend time with, to read God's word with them and pray with them and have an influence upon their lives. And we've been working through a book on our Wednesday nights when we meet called Men of God, a real challenge to step up in our local church to be men of God. And the topic we looked at on Wednesday night was discipleship. And this challenge for men to take younger men, younger Christians, and to speak into their lives and disciple them and to pass on the baton so it can, the word of God can continue on in the life and the ministry of a fellowship. And so we chatted about this. And we were convicted about this as a group of 10 men sitting in my house on Wednesday night. Who are we going to pass the baton on to? Who are we going to have a spiritual influence upon? Who are we going to come alongside, like a Paul to a Timothy, and speak truth into their life and pray with them and encourage them spiritually? So as the generations pass through our church, the baton is passed along and has a proper impact. It's not just for men in the church of a certain age to think about that. What if you're an older person here, maybe you've been in the church for many, many years. There is no retirement in Christian discipleship. Don't sit back and see out your final days as such, sitting in a chair. Here's Paul in his final days, and what does he want to do? He wants to have a spiritual impact. He writes this letter to a younger believer. If you're an older believer here tonight, who can you come alongside and encourage spiritually? Who can you equip? Who can you pass the baton along to? Whose life can you pass on spiritual discernment and wisdom? I have learned so much in this church from older believers. I've been thinking particularly over the last number of days of men who are not able to be here on a Sunday because they're so physically weak. Men like Marriott Davison and Joe Kincaid. Godly, godly men who have set an example. Who set an example of how to live for Christ. Who spoke truth and showed us and who passed the baton along to us. And they're no longer able to do that in the life and ministry of this church because they're not physically able. Maybe you want to pray for Joe Kincaid. He was taken into hospital yesterday. He's in Antrim Hospital, weak at the moment. Marriott's at home, very weak. He had been in Antrim Hospital the week before that as well. Who's going to step up in the life of our congregation to be the Marriott Davisons and the Joe Kincaids, the people who will be those father-like figures who will set a godly example and pass the baton along in our congregation? And not just men. We need the Titus 2 women. You know, the next pastoral epistles book, Titus. What does Paul say to there? You know, train up the older women to have a spiritual influence upon the younger women. So the older women, who are you coming alongside, passing that baton, sharing God's word so that there'd be a spiritual impact upon the life and ministry of our church. You see, batons are designed not to be held and kept. A baton is designed to be passed on, not to be dropped, not to be lost, not to be hidden. And as we think about this tonight, may God stir each of our hearts. May God stir each of us up to fulfill our ministries, whatever that would look like as a Christian parent, Christian colleague, Christian Sunday school teacher or youth worker, or whatever your role is here in the church. Fulfill your ministries. And in those ministries, declare God's word, preach the word, share truth with people, pass it on, and see a spiritual impact down through the generations. Let's pray as we think about that.